Well, if you're new here today, maybe you're visiting, we've been doing a series called Happy Are. And this is essentially a look at eight statements of Jesus that are known as the Beatitudes. And because each of them begin with the phrase blessed are, and the word blessed can mean, it really means happy or content. This essentially tells us what true happiness, true contentment is like in these statements of Jesus known as the Beatitudes. If you ask the average person what makes them happy, you know, you just stop people on the street and you said, what do you think makes you happy? I think you'd get a lot of different responses. You might get people who say, well, I'd be happy if I just had a little bit more money. Or I'd be happy if my health was better. Or I'd be happy if I just had a better job. Or I'd be happy if my family was a little bit more like this. Or if my house looked a little more like this. And you can name all kinds of things, but what all those really have in common is the fact of being happy with circumstances, physical or temporal circumstances. But that's not the happiness that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something which is much deeper, something that isn't based on your temporal, physical circumstances, is based on your inward being. And so that's why this is so important. These are the kind of happiness described in the Beatitudes. According to Jesus, happy are the sorrowful. Something inward, right? The humble, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. So many of these things start with something on the inside. And that actually should encourage you, because your circumstances are going to go like this throughout life, aren't they? But you can have an inward contentment that goes like this, even when life is going like this. So today we're going to look at the sixth beatitude, which is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now this raises a lot of questions, this statement of Jesus. First of all, what does it mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? What does purity mean? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, let's talk about that word heart, because it's really important. Blessed are the pure in heart. We tend to equate heart with emotions, you know? I love you with all my heart, right? That's the emotional side. But when the Bible uses the word heart, it refers to much more than just the emotions. It refers to the center of your being. It includes your emotions, yes, but it also includes your mind. You know, your will, your thoughts, your motivations, your attitudes. And so in biblical terms, the heart is the master control center of your life. So to be pure in heart means to be pure at the center of your life, the center of your being. But there's the problem. Because since the fall of man, since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden, the heart of every person born in Adam is corrupt by sin. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Matthew 15, 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. From within, Jesus said. The heart is the problem. Some of you may have seen the production, Les Misérables. The author, Victor Hugo, once said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. I think that says it very well, in fact. That statement is really an echo of the Bible's worldview. The fact is, many things have changed down through the ages, but there's one thing that's remained the same, and that is the heart of man. So, what are we to do with this statement? What's the important thing to see here as we begin looking at blessed are the pure in heart? Is to see and understand that God is supremely concerned about your heart. Not that it's beating well, though He wants you, I'm sure. You need to have a heartbeat, but He's supremely concerned about the inside of you. Do you remember the story of Samuel going to visit David and anoint David as king? And he goes in there and he thinks he has the king figured out. God says, I want you to anoint the king, the next king. And so he goes in there and Jesse's sons are all lined up. And the oldest is there alive. He's strong. He's tall. He's handsome. And Samuel sees him. He says, surely that's the next king. That's God's anointed one. And what does God say? He says, no. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, God is supremely concerned with the heart, the center of your being, how you respond to Him, how you treat others, your heart. So this beatitude tells us, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the Lord cares what we're like on the inside. Of course He cares what we're like on the outside. Jesus didn't come into the world simply because we have bad habits that need to be broken. He came into the world because we have dirty hearts that need to be purified and cleansed. And that's exactly the good news that the gospel deals with. It's good news because it's good news for people who have dirty hearts, who need cleansing in the heart. Now that leads us to the term, blessed are the pure in heart, the pure. Let's look at that term, pure. What's that all about? Well, interestingly, that's a word in the original language. It's the word katharos. Some of you may recognize the root of that, catheter. It's where we get the word catheter. What's catheter? Catheter is an instrument that really removes the impurities from the body, right? So pure in heart is referring to being free from the contamination of sin, the inward contamination. And that's, again, what the gospel deals with. The fact is that God can cleanse our hearts. He can transform our hearts. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, He cleanses the contamination on the inside. You know, the famous hymn writer put it this way, "What can wash away my sin?" He asked the question. And then his answer, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love that, because that's the truth. What can wash away your sin and my sin? Only the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus. And so that's the place to start. Now that word katharos, for pure, is also used in the ancient world about metal that had been refined. So the impurity, if you know anything about the refining process of metal, you gotta remove the impurities so it leaves only the pure metal. And so that word was often used and applied to the heart. The idea is being single-minded. Single-minded, not kind of this way and that way. It means single-minded in your devotion. So having been forgiven of sin when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you're to be single-minded in your devotion and your love for God. In fact, this is sort of seen in the psalmist. We sang Psalm 23 today in the worship. But if you jump forward to Psalm 24, there's an interesting phrase there. The psalmist says this in Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. He says, he asks another question. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Right? That's a good question. How can you be in God's presence? Because He's holy. And then it says in verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Now this tells us a little bit more about what it means to have a pure heart. Because the psalmist, in the phrases that follow it, explains. He's saying a pure heart has nothing to do with falsehood. A pure heart is truthful. It's free from deceit. Deceitfulness in relation to others. What is deceit? Deceit is simply when you do one thing, but you want people to think you're doing another. Right? It reminds me of a story I heard about a guy who was, well, he had come back to his hometown after being away from a long time. And he completed law school. He did the bar exam. He was really on a roll. And he set up a new office in town as a lawyer. And the first day it was opened up, he saw the man walking through the doors. It was his first potential client, and he wanted to impress him. So he quickly picked up the phone at his new desk, and he as the man walked through the doors, he just kind of motioned him to sit down in the chair, and he pretended to talk on the phone. And he said, "Absolutely not," he said. He said, "You know, you tell those guys in New York I won't settle this case for less than $1 million. And he kind of said a few more things, thinking to impress his new client. And he said, you know, after he put the phone down, he said, "Well, you can see I'm pretty busy. But what can I do for you?" the man who had come in said, "Well, I'm just from the phone company. I'm here to hook up your phone line." That's a good example, right, of deceit. Sometimes our deceit will catch us, will be found out. But other times we can do a good job of deceiving and people don't find out. People don't see. And that's what's important to understand, that though people don't see what our heart is like, God sees what our heart is like. And so ultimately, it's not about doing things to please and to impress people, but at the core of it, what God is interested in is doing things for Him. You see, the Pharisees were the obvious example of this, right? They were so good at doing outward acts of religion that made everyone impressed with them. And yet, who did Jesus speak most directly and harshly against? It was the Pharisees. Why? Because He was rebuking their hypocrisy. They were all about the outward while ignoring the inward. We all about looking good outwardly, but meanwhile, being kind of rotten on the inside. And so, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes, what we see is that God is supremely concerned with your heart, how you respond to Him, how you are in His eyes. In relation to God, purity heart means a heart that's undivided. Once it's cleansed from sin through faith in Jesus Christ, it means being undivided in your devotion. And in relation to others, being truthful and honest, not deceitful. I think that's why King David prayed this prayer in Psalm 86, verse 11. He said, "Give me an undivided heart." Why did he pray that? Because you know as well as I do that our heart tends to be divided in loyalty. We want other things instead of God. We want to put other things ahead of God. And God says, no. David says, no, give me an undivided heart. God, if there's one prayer request I have, if there's one thing I really want, it's an undivided heart. You know, that's an amazing thing for a king to pray. He could say, you know, I want riches. I want to live a long life. I want to have lots of kids. I want to be successful. I want to be famous. I want to make a name for myself. But no, he says, God, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. To go deeper in understanding of the various levels of purity, I've appreciated the writing of John MacArthur in his New Testament commentary because he points out there's six different kinds of purity, which I find is fascinating. Just like an onion that has different layers and you know there's deeper levels, so too purity can be thought of in different ways, different levels. So let me explain these different kinds of purity. First of all, when we talk about purity, you could talk about primal purity. That's really the kind that exists only in God. God alone is perfectly pure and holy without sin. So that's primal purity. Only that applies to God. Then we could talk about, secondly, created purity. What's that? Created purity is really the purity that existed in God's creation before the fall of man. It's the kind of purity that existed in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But it was destroyed by Genesis 3, by the fall. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, had this kind of purity before they sinned. Then we could talk about the third kind, which is positional or imputed purity. And that's, what is that? Well, that's the purity that we're given the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and to save us. We are given a positional purity. What does that mean? What it means is that God gives to you, He credits to you, the righteousness or the purity of Jesus. Because Jesus was perfect, without sin, totally pure. He was the only human being like that ever. And so what God does when you put your faith in Him, He gives to you, credits to your account, the righteousness of Jesus. I like what Romans 4 verse 5 says. It puts it like this. It says, to the one who trusts God, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay? So there's two views about, there's really two views about how to be approved by God. Okay, there's one view is that you do certain things You know, if you try hard enough, if you say the right prayers, if you do the right things, that one day, you know, God will accept you and prove you, and you can become pure because of what you do. That's works-based. That's not Christianity. The other view is faith-based. It's that there's nothing you can do to be approved by God except to trust completely in what God has done to approve you. You see the difference? God did something so that you could be approved by Him. God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's called grace. So there's works. That's one option. You can try your hardest, but you can never do enough. And then there's grace. Simply trusting God's perfect gift of righteousness in Christ. So this is positional or imputed purity. Let's go on quickly here. Number four. Actual purity. Actual purity. What does that mean? Well, when we trust Christ, God actually gives us a new purity. It's called our new nature. We receive the Holy Spirit, and residing in us, we have the Spirit of God, and we have this new nature. It's interesting that Paul describes this wonderful thing going on in the book of Romans, and when we have this new nature, but we still have the old sinful nature. And so there's a battle that wages in your soul every day, isn't there? You feel like you want to do this. If you're a Christian, you want to do what God wants, but you feel this battle in you, this sinful nature pulling against you. And Paul talked about this in the book of Romans chapter 7, and he said something quite interesting. In verse 17, he said, when he talked about, verse 16, back up, he says, If I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. What does he mean by that? Some people think that Paul is making excuses, saying, yeah, I sin, it's not my problem, it's just sin living in me. You know, I didn't do it. No, what he's saying is that, yes, in a very, if you want to get very technical, when a Christian who's born again with the Spirit of God sins, it's their sinful nature, right? Their new nature can't sin. Their new nature is unable to, because it's a new nature. It's actual purity. And so when we sin as a Christian, it's because of our sinful nature that is choosing that. So that's what Paul's wrestling with in Romans chapter 7 and verse 17. Now, let's talk about the fifth kind. This is a little bit more, I think, what we want to talk about today. And this is what we call practical purity. Okay, practical purity. This is the one that requires our participation. And so this is the kind that in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul says, he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What's that talking about? It's talking about this practical purity that requires our participation. Now, you see, God doesn't just save us for a future heavenly thing. He saves us that we might live out today this practical purity in our life. You know, and if purity doesn't characterize our life now, then either we don't belong to Christ, we haven't been changed in the heart, or we're just being disobedient. There's only two options. And then there's the sixth one, which is ultimate purity. I think you can guess what that is. It's the perfected state that all God's children will experience when they receive a new glorified body when Jesus Christ returns at the resurrection. And that's what we look forward to and hope for and look forward for, is this ultimate purity. That sinful nature, that battle that we wrestle with now, one day that sinful nature is going to be discarded, taken out, removed. And all that will be was the new nature with a glorified, brand new, resurrected body. So purity, as you can see, has different levels, doesn't it? Now, we've talked about being pure, being cleansed from sin through faith in Christ, but then being single-minded in our devotion. We talked about not being deceitful in relation to others, not being pure in heart towards God. But what does it mean that the pure in heart will see God? That's what Jesus is saying, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why are they blessed? Because you'll see God. Now just think about that for a moment. What does it mean? Two things about seeing God. Number one, no one can see God in his essence and glory. Okay? The Bible teaches us, John 1:18 tells us that no one has seen God at any time. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. Even Moses, who talked with God face to face in the book of Numbers, chapter 12:8, never saw God in his full glory and essence. He saw the back of God. Okay? I don't exactly know what that means, but it really tells us that you know, seeing God in his essence and glory is like looking at the sun. If you look right at the sun on a sunny day, what happens? Hurts your eyes, right? In fact, it'll damage your eyes permanently if you do it very long. You can't, right? And in the same way, no one can look at God in his essence and glory and survive. So what does it mean? Jesus said, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, that's the first thing. No one can see God in his essence and glory, so it must mean something else. Now, the second thing about seeing God, well, is this, that you only see what you're looking for. And let me explain this. To illustrate this, let me show you a picture created by American wildlife artist Rusty Rust. And it shows a huge Bengali tiger standing in a bamboo forest. And let me put up on the screen there, looking at this picture, I want your mission, if you choose to accept it this morning, is to find the hidden tiger. Okay? Look at this picture. I apologize if the poles are in the way for you to see it, but can you see the hidden tiger? Now, I've got to admit that I looked really hard at this picture when someone showed this to me, and I looked really hard, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and then I realized I'm wasting a lot of time here trying to find the hidden tiger. But then somebody pointed out something, and it's actually a trick. I'm sorry if I tricked you, but the hidden tiger is not an actual tiger. It's the words, hidden, the hidden tiger. Can you see those words? Yeah. Look in the stripes of the tiger. There you go. Now you can see the hidden tiger, right? See, I kind of created something you were setting up to look for, and you didn't see what I wanted you to see because it was sort of being set up so that you wouldn't see it. Now, in the same way, many people don't see God because they aren't looking for him. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he lived 33 years. Most people never knew who he really was, God in human flesh. There's an amazing verse in John chapter 1, verse 10. It says, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. Imagine that. They didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. Yeah, they saw him physically. They saw Jesus physically, tangibly. You could touch his hand. But they didn't see spiritually who he really was. And the same way, we can miss spiritually who Jesus is. We can miss spiritually a lot of things. You see, unlike the creators of that illusion I showed you, God isn't playing hide and seek with us, friends. Thank God for that. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your what? Heart. God isn't playing hide and seek. He wants to be found by you. He wants you to find him. But it says you seek him with all your heart. When Jesus says the pure in heart will see God, it must mean something for right now. It means that those who seek God will find him, will find a personal, intimate relationship with him. They'll see God in that way. They'll see God in that they'll see Jesus, God's Son. Remember, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So when we see Jesus, when we come to see who he is, when we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're seeing God. Because we look to Jesus, and that shows us what God is like. If you kind of begin to wonder what God is like, and just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Because he tells you what God is like. His life exudes and demonstrates all that God is like. So when Jesus said the pure in heart will see God, it means seeing Him now in this life with spiritual eyes, beholding, understanding His presence, His love, experiencing relationship with Him. But also it means that ultimate purity. Because remember, the Apostle Paul was talking about this in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, now we see but a poor reflection. Then, meaning when Christ returns, we're going to see face to face, right? There's going to be a new kind of seeing God, if you like. He says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There's a day coming where our faith will be made sight, where we're going to see more clearly exactly the reality of who God is. So we've talked about what it means to be pure in heart, to be cleansed from our sin, then to have a single-minded devotion in this life. We've talked about what it means to see God in this life, having a personal relationship with Him in the next life, to dwell in His presence. But there's another question to think about. The question is this: how can we develop this purity of heart? If Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, the question is, well, how do I become that? How do I develop that? Maybe you're thinking, I want that. I really do. I want to experience that more. How can I develop that purity of heart? Well, I like what author and teacher Ray Pritchard says. He points out that there's two means of purifying things in the Bible. There's fire and water. Both fire and water are often symbols in the Bible of purification. Okay? In the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so let's think about what that means, because it sort of helps us understand how we can be pure in heart. Number one, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Fire, first of all, speaks of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Okay? We can't be pure apart from the power, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And what did He mean by that? Well, He was talking about the Spirit. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, right? All flesh can give birth to is flesh. But He says, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, or Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Jesus was having a conversation with a really, really religious man who was looked up to and esteemed, but he didn't understand these things. In the same way, we can have religion, but we can miss Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you need to be born again. Sometimes, I get into conversations with people, and one of the conversations I remember getting into not too long ago with someone was this. We're talking about being born again, and they said, well, what type of Christian are you? You know, they kind of wanted to put me in a box. You know, are you a Baptist? Are you Pentecostal? Are you, And I said, I'm a born again Christian, and oh, you're one of those types, they said. And I said, no, it's not a type of Christian. I said, it's what it means to be a Christian. They said, what do you mean? Now that really confused them. But I was able to explain. See, born again Christian is not a type of Christian. It's what it means to be a Christian. You need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God to come into you and give you a spiritual birth. Now, here's the thing. In order to see the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, you must be born from above by the Holy Spirit. So in order to be heaven bound, we need to be heaven born. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brings us life. And that's why John the Baptist told the people about Jesus when he said in Matthew 3:11, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me, this is talking about before Jesus on the scene. After me is one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. Now, some people think that fire is like some additional thing to the Holy Spirit, referring to maybe Pentecost, having some kind of extra experience. But I don't believe that. I believe that the Holy Spirit is referred to and described as fire. And in fact, even in the day of Pentecost, we see tongues of fire representing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So fire speaks of the Holy Spirit. Fire speaks of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. So this life that the Holy Spirit brings can be received when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Okay? Fire. Now, that's our response, believing and trusting in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will do that work. Now, the second thing that's for many of you here, you've taken that step, you've been received the Holy Spirit. Fire also speaks of trials. And this is where a lot of you are at right now. Some of you know about the fiery furnace of difficulties and suffering. Perhaps you've spent some time there this month, this year. Maybe you're living there right now. It's interesting, when we come to trust in Jesus for salvation, we experience that imputed purity. But then God purifies us practically as we go through life. Job was someone who lived thousands of years ago, and the Bible tells that he went through some of the most severe trials that any person could ever face. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his friends. He lost his health. That's a pretty bad combination, isn't it? Friends, family, health, wealth. And he's there suffering in agony. And yet, this is what he says in Job 23, verse 10. Job says, he knows, that means God knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Just amazing. He recognizes in his suffering that somehow God is purifying him. He doesn't understand it. He asks, the whole book of Job, if you read it, is like filled with all kinds of questions. God, why are you doing this? God, why are you doing that? And he's wrestling with it. He's dealing with this. And yet he acknowledges something quite amazing. He acknowledges that God is actually testing him or refining him. He compares to that process of gold. Remember what that word purity is? Katharos, it can mean gold refined. He's saying, this is what's happening in my life. I'm being refined. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold, pure gold. That's where some of you are at. You're feeling that. Why am I going through this? Why this thing? I can't get rid of this. I wish I was beyond this. I wish I didn't have to deal with this. But you know what? God is refining you. And so fire in the Bible does speak also of the trials of life, not just the Holy Spirit, but as you go on in faith, having received the Holy Spirit, it speaks of the refining that God does by his Holy Spirit. What's God doing in your life? I'll tell you what he's doing. He wants to make you more like Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. And you know, it's confusing because we live in a world which basically says, just be happy, right? That's the point of life, right? Just be happy. I mean, parents say this all the time to their kids, and I know they often don't mean it like this, but I kind of cringe when I hear it, when I hear a parent say, well, child, you know, well, son, whatever would make you happy. And they often mean well, but what's really being communicated in that is like, you know, doesn't really matter what God thinks, or it doesn't matter what people think, or whatever makes you happy. But you know, the Bible says there's something more important than happiness. You know what it is? Holiness. Purity. That's what's more important than even your personal happiness. And that's why God says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not blessed are the happy. Our world says, blessed are you if you're happy. If you're happy, that's life you're living. No, God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Fire speaks to the trials of life. But remember, there's two symbols of cleansing. There's fire, but there's also water. Water. What's water? Water is a common symbol for the Word of God. Look at Psalm 12, verse 6 tells us the words of the Lord are pure. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Right? So purity is associated with the word. Jesus told his disciples, John 15, verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The Word of God has the power to cleanse us, to clean us, Jesus saying. And Ephesians 5:26 tells that God makes His church holy by the washing with water through the Word of God. So the Word of God is water is a symbol for the Word of God in the New Testament. And so if you're physically dirty, if you're, you know, you need to get clean, what do? Well, you go take a bath, I hope, or you take a shower, even better maybe, right? Now, if you were to turn on the shower, like my kids do this day, and they just stand there, and the shower's going, they're just looking and waiting for it to be the right, you know, right temperature, and I'm not sure if I want to go in, and the water does you no good, right? Until you step in to that shower, until you put yourself under the water, until you get into that bathtub, that all that water that has the power to cleanse and clean does you no good. And in the same way, unless we trust and believe God's word, unless we depend, put our trust in it, and we obey it, the word does no good for us. God's word has power to purify and to cleanse, not just cleanse you from sin and forgive, you know, not just have that initial cleansing when you come to Christ, but to go on cleansing in your life. To go on cleansing. I like how the psalmist put it in Psalm 19. He talked about the effects of the Word of God. And he said a number of things. But one of the things that God's Word does is it, in verse 8, says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." You need more joy these days? Go to God's Word. "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes," right? Opens our eyes up. "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous, for they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." You see, God's word is a purifying word. Open up the Bible, read it, meditate on it, believe it. Let the cleansing power of God's word purify your heart. Maybe these days you are aware that there's something missing in your life. That maybe you're not in the air of purity, that you're not where you would like to be. Oh, you've trusted Christ and you know He's your Savior, you know His Holy Spirit's in you, but you feel that there's something missing. What could it be that you're not spending time in the Word of God, that you're not opening your Bible daily to receive from God and His Word? Maybe that's the step that you can take in this coming week. I don't know what it is, step that you need to take, but I know that for each one of us, this is an invitation today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's not just a statement of what is. It's a statement of what can be for you. Yes, you might have been there for the last months or years, but you don't have to stay there. Now, you can align your life with this. Blessed are the pure of heart. Maybe that means for you, you call upon Jesus. Say, "Jesus, save me. Forgive my sins." Or maybe it means for you, "God, help me. Help me through this trial. This is really beating me up. This is taking a toll on me. Help me to see that you're purifying me, that this has got a purpose." Or, "God, I just haven't been opening my Bible like I used to. Show me, give me that desire. Let me experience the cleansing that comes from your word." Maybe those are ways that you can respond to God. And maybe there's other ways that God's nudging you to do. Maybe you're a parent and you're aware that you should be leading your kids or your family a little more in the Word of God. Maybe He wants you to take that step and say, "Hey, you know, as a family, we're gonna sit down once a week or more just to read a passage of Scripture and talk about it. It doesn't have to be big or long, but we're gonna start somewhere." Or with your spouse or whatever it is. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we are here together, as we've gathered here this day, we ask that these words that we've studied, that the words of your book, would just go past the surface of our hearts and minds and go deeper, that we would think about them this day, this week, that we would consider how we can put them into practice more in our life, and that we would be sensitive to your lead. And Lord, if there's somebody here who hasn't made that initial step of faith to put their trust in Christ, thank you that all you've done everything. You've sent your Son, Jesus. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so all we can do is to say, thank you, Jesus. I trust in you. I stop trusting in my abilities, my works. I trust completely in you. If that's the desire of your heart today, if you're saying that maybe for the first time, the eyes are closed, heads are bowed, we just put your hand up. If that expresses where you're at. Thank you, God, that your word never returns empty, but it will accomplish what you want. And Lord, I just sense that there's some here really struggling with some trials today. And that word in the book of Job is a great encouragement to them. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I pray that they would hold on to that, to know that it does have a point. There is a purpose in all this, that you're making us more like Jesus Christ. And may we hold on to that in Jesus' name. Amen.